Good evening, folks. Nice to see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those who came out this evening to receive the Word of God. It is indeed precious, the most precious commodity on the earth. Father, may we highly esteem your Word and demonstrate our high esteem for it by concentration, which you will enable by your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. He's the inside teacher. Beyond anything that the human teacher teaches, the Holy Spirit brings insight and impresses our souls with the Word of God. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth, to glorify the person of Christ, not to speak of himself, and to bring to our remembrance the things that we've forgotten. Therefore, we depend, Father, on the Holy Spirit for these functions, for enablement and enlightenment, so that we might have understanding when you grant it, and repentance that you grant, when the truth comes in and exposes our wrong thinking and our bad decisions and our wicked or evil actions, then we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. That is, we have a clean slate, moment by moment, as many chances as we need to overcome the trends of sin in the flesh and the solicitation of the world system and the devil. Father, may these occur this evening in our hearts. May we see Christ and know him just a little bit better. For it's about knowing someone, not something, which is the issue of our lives and time, that we may know him, which is the highest aspiration anyone can have, to know Christ and to be conformed inwardly into his image, which the Holy Spirit also accomplishes in us. And so, Father, tonight, bless the word as it goes forth for the glory and honor of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Looking Forward to the Kingdom. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He's going to bring the kingdom. The issue in every kingdom is the king. And it's the word of the king. Therefore, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not coming, he said at this time, with signs to be observed. And then Paul tells us in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's eating and not eating foods, drinking and not drinking wine. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are within you. The kingdom is within you. And it's the word of God that sets us apart from sin unto the purpose of God, so that he can use us, so that he can instill in us his word, so that we might know Jesus Christ, that we might learn to lean or depend upon him, not sometimes for some things, but all the time for everything. That's the Christian life. It's a life of complete dependence, childlike faith and dependence upon Jesus Christ. You can't come as an intellectual. You can only come as a child, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So Isaiah 49:1, it's Tuesday, April 3rd, 2018. Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O islands, and pay close attention, you peoples from afar. Jeremiah 22:29, the only triple vocative in the scriptures, Jeremiah says, earth, earth, earth. hear the word of the Lord. The triple vocative means that it is imperative that we hear the word of God. It will either incite you to faith or indict you and judge you. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge anyone, but there is a judge. There is one who will judge you. The word which I've spoken will judge you on the last day. So we need to pay careful attention to the word. Jesus said in Luke 8:18, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you listen. That's how often you listen, and to acquire and hone listening skills. That is spiritual listening with enablement, spiritual enablement, concentration granted by the Holy Spirit, so you get the most out of every message that you hear. We bow the knee when the Word of God is present, whenever it comes. You don't want to be the casual hearer, where the seed of the Word of God is sown along the path, and the birds of the air come and get it so that it never gets planted. And there's way too many people fall into that category. We're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. So Jesus said, be careful how you hear, Luke 8:18. And then he said, be careful what you hear, in Mark 4:24. And he said, be careful to hear what the Word of God says in Matthew 11:15. Matthew 13:9, Matthew, I'm saying it slow, so for those who take notes, Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:9, 4:23, Mark 7:16, Luke 8:8, and Luke 14:35. And then he says seven times to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 29. You can look those up easily. 3, 6, 13, and then 22, 6, or excuse me, 3, 6, 13, and 22, and Revelation 13, 9. There we go. So here the call goes out to every nation on earth, to every continent, every island, near and far. To every believer, no matter where they are or what they're facing, the Word of God is our sword and our shield. He goes on to say in 49:1, he says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. Now, Isaiah is not speaking of himself. There is an oblique reference to Cyrus, who is coming, but here, the main emphasis that he is bringing and the person he's speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, had a human mother, but not a human father. For God the Father was his father, who created 23 perfect male chromosomes and implanted them non-sexually in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to bring forth the humanity of Christ, who was divine and human at the same time. Undiminished deity and pure humanity in one person. Our kinsman redeemer. So the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. The Lord saith to my Lord, you are my son. Today, that's when the Son of God came into the world. The Lord saith to my Lord in Hebrews chapter 1, yes. You are my son today. I have begotten you. Likewise for us, in Romans 8:16, being sons of God, as we all are through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, if it so be we suffer with him, that we might also reign together with him. In Hebrews 1:5, this is called the sacred divine dialogue, God speaking to God. He says, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. These are all quotations from the Psalms. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. In Hebrews 1:8, says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your contemporaries or companions. Verse 10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old as a garment. And as a mantle, you will roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same. And your years will never end, never come to an end. Hebrews 1:13, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now verse 2. Trying to get through the whole chapter. Watch us go. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. In Revelation 1:16, when John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to him, it says, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Or Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Why? He speaks the word of God. And judges all things by the word of God, with the word of God, for the glory of God. The word of God, therefore, is our secret weapon, always, his and ours. He gave it to us. He came to give us his word. So, let him. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. Colossians 3:16. Let it. You have to let it or allow it to. That means that you have to expose your soul to the word of God frequently. Daily. If you want to be a disciple, you take up your cross daily. You continue in the word daily. That's the best kept secret of the Christian life. That's why some people are truly spiritual and others aren't. The ones that are get the word every day. The ones that aren't don't. Simple as that. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Continue is abide or meno. That means continuously behold. Continuously, continuously. Keep on keeping on in the word. So that your rate of forgetting does not exceed your rate of learning. You want to learn. You don't want to forget. Some people have forgotten more than they ever learned, if that's possible. But it's evident that's true. All you got to do is talk to them and you'll see. They really have no divine viewpoint, perspective of life, in life at all. That's not good. Those who go to church, I remember a relative of mine. We were playing Bible trivia many years ago, and the questions aren't difficult questions. It asks about, you know, the questions ask about certain characters in the Bible and certain other things, and anybody who has an exposure to the Word of God can answer most of them. Anybody who's been in the Word for some time. But there were those there that always boasted about going to church, and they even had perfect attendance for 20 and 25 years. And they didn't know any of the answers. Something wrong with that picture. Either the Word's not being taught or they just weren't listening. I think the Word was being taught. It was a mainline denomination. And as a child, I learned many things in that denomination. But it's like anything else. You have to be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. See, they're hearing all kinds of things. But it certainly doesn't start each day with the Word of God. So the other things take over. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. And they make no progress at all in their lives, in their spiritual life. So, the Word of God is your secret weapon. best kept secret in the Christian world is get the word every day. Get a heap and helping of the word every day. Quality time spent in the word. A tithe is required of your time. In your 16 waking hours, about an hour a day. If you want to fulfill the will of God, then that's what you'll do. And if you don't, you do it the way you want to do it. Don't do it the way God said to do it. Do it the way you want to do it. And then I'll see you at the Bema. See what happens. He won't judge you. But you'll judge yourself. You'll know why. The things you could have, would have, should have had, you don't get. And he doesn't condemn. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But there are losses that can be incurred. Certainly there are. In 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 3, he says, if any man's work remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. In other words, everything you did burns because it does not have its basis in God's absolute truth. Because the truth was not in them. They did not have a place for it in their soul. They didn't have time for it. Other things were much more important than the word. And nothing is more important than God's word. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You think he learned the word of God as a human being and continued it? He lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Didn't he say it? Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He only said what he heard God say, and only did what he saw God do. How are we doing on that account? Probably not so good. But we all have a long way to go. Nobody's arrived. Believe me, they haven't. I fear often, daily, that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. So it goes to me first before it ever comes to you. So anyway, I'll never get through this if I don't hurry. The Word of God is our secret weapon. The Word of God is Christ. Christ is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld in our hands, handled concerning the Word of life. He's the Word of life. Back to our Isaiah passage. It says, and he is also, he made my mouth like a sword. He says, my words like a sword. And he also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. Hidden in his quiver, reserved for just the right time. That's the first advent of Jesus Christ. Just enough time had elapsed when Jesus came. And just enough trouble in human history to make things appear hopeless. With just enough time remaining to save as many people as possible through the finished work, redemption and atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. God sent his Son at just the right time. Romans 5:6, like an arrow shot into human history. Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, at just the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might be made sons of God. And as such, cry, Abba, Daddy, Father to God the Father, with the Spirit of the Son. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Who is the ultimate Israel or the ultimate prince? Christ. Jacob was given one of Christ's names when he was renamed from Jacob the heel catcher to Israel, which is a prince with God and men. With power with God and men. Here's the God-man. Undiminished deity and pure humanity. Seamlessly united or welded together in the unique person of Jesus Christ. There was never anyone like him, nor will there ever be again anyone quite like him, except you. When you're glorified, you'll be just like him. When we see him, we'll be like him, right? For we'll see him as he is. We'll see him with glorified eyes. We'll see him and ourselves in him. And prostrate ourselves before him for all eternity, and weep tears of joy for all that he has done for us, in us, to us, through us, for his glory and for his eternal praise and honor. So, he said, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." See, he doesn't share his glory. We learned in the last chapter, in 48. He doesn't share his glory with anyone, but he shows his glory through those he chooses. And he has chosen Israel. He has chosen Christ. Christ is the chosen one. He's the anointed, the only anointed and appointed Savior of mankind. God in the flesh, and the only Savior of mankind. This he does throughout history, through others that he chooses, like Israel, for example, then and now, through the church. He's revealing to the angelic spheres his manifold wisdom through the church. And he's displaying something that was never seen before or known before, called GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense, in the acronym. So he shows his glory through those he chooses, then and now, and he never changes. He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Hebrews 13:9. He puts his treasure in earthen vessels. According to 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure. Christ indwells us. The Spirit indwells us. The Father even indwells us. We're indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. We have this treasure, and the Word of God indwells us. It's supposed to be made flesh in us, even as the Word became flesh and resided in Jesus. He was the Word of God personified. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen to be of God, and certainly not from us ourselves." Verse 4, "But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Do you ever feel that way? "Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord." That's where your case has to go ultimately, to the Lord. Present your case to the Lord, not to people. Don't defend yourself. Jesus never did once. The Lord vindicated him and will vindicate you. He says, "Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." See, what seems to be the case in difficult times is not the case at all. God is in control. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil in the Lord, that is, the time you spend in the Word of God, building one another up in your most holy faith, or speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, supporting a local ministry, being involved in evangelism or missionary enterprise, etc., 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 is the Lord's work. And we're co-laborers together with the Lord, and it's never in vain. The work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 5. "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb." Of course, that's Jesus Christ and us and others, all those who belong to him. He called you before you were called or chosen before the foundation of the world. So to call you from the womb is no big deal. Paul said, "He selected me from my mother's womb to reveal his glory in me as the chief of sinners, made the chief apostle." So he says, "And now says the Lord, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." These verses, of course, refer to Christ first and foremost, and to the others that he calls as well. Again, the inference is to Cyrus, once again, the king of Persia, who will release the children of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, those taken captive by Babylon. He will cause them to be released and to return to Jerusalem after 7 years and to rebuild the city and the temple and finance it for them. And he would make a decree that would be honored throughout several Persian kings, and it would be finished in the time allotted by God. Verse 6. He says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, or to the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In Isaiah 42:6, this is repeated often. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand, watch over you, I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Or Luke 2:32, Jesus Christ being described, and the same scripture quoted, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Or Acts 13:47, Paul and Barnabas said this, for thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And they preached the gospel in the regions beyond Israel and Jerusalem, into the continent of Europe and Africa and Asia. And from there, it went to every place under the heavens. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. What he's saying here is, those before whom you were made to bow, Israel was made to bow, will one day, or in the end, bow before you. Though for now you are despised, and there's never been a people despised as Israel was despised, and that is anti-Semitic, satanic anti-Semitic hatred against Israel. And it's Satan's vain attempt to discredit God. And he can't do it, so he tries to destroy as many of God's people, Israel, as possible through the various holocausts throughout human history. And there's been many. And there'll be yet one more in the future under the Antichrist, who makes those guys look like Boy Scouts, Stalin and Hitler. It'll happen at that time, as two-thirds of the population of the world is destroyed and wiped out during that seven-year period, particularly the last 3.5 years of what's called Jacob's trouble. He's in trouble, all right. God has reserved this for the end of human history, because by it he will save as many as possible through extreme times by extreme measures. That's what it takes. Stubborn, stiff-necked people who refuse, by and large, refuse throughout human history to believe in Jesus Christ, though all the evidence demands it be recognized as truth. But they won't even look at it or look into it at all. It's evidence that demands a verdict, as Josh McDowell said. That was the name of one of his books years ago. Anyway, so verse 8. Back to verse 7. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. He said, they will bow before you. You're made to bow before them now, but they'll bow before you. Though for now you're despised, you'll be honored. And when you enter the room, kings and princes will rise to their feet. That'll be a big change, big difference. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people, Jesus Christ, of course, first and foremost, to restore the land and make them inherit the desolate heritages. You know what he's going to do when he comes and establishes his millennial kingdom. He's going to restore the earth. The earth is going to be beautiful. The deserts will bloom. They'll be like an overflowing flower garden. All of them into oases. And he will beautify the earth. Like the whole earth will be like the Garden of Eden. It'll be a perfect environment. Satan will be locked up in the pit, bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And Christ will rule from the throne in Jerusalem. And everyone will know him. How will they know him? They'll watch him on TV. Every day. He'll be on the Today Show, starring Jesus. It'll hang on every word. You say, oh, there won't be TV then. Why wouldn't there be? There is now. Probably be better than that. Some new technology that'll even be better and clearer. It's like he's like holographic or something, where he's just right there in your living room. But that's going to happen. Everyone will know him. You won't have to say to your neighbor, know the Lord. They'll all know me. He says, from the greatest to the least. For I will write my words upon their heart. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even your servants will have great insight into the word of God at that time. That is when Christ comes to reign. So, only Christ fits the bill, and he can do these things. He who promised, and the promise is made by him, to him, by him, for us, will deliver. He who promised will deliver. Verse 9, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. He's saying, I will loose your bonds and light your path. As you go, I will provide as you go. Where the Lord provides, guides, he provides. And bring you to the highest and best land, pasture land. You know, our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Verse 10, when he leads his people back, gathers his people. Verse 10, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Here is the good shepherd. He will feed and water his flock. He's talking about the regathering of Israel at the end of human history. And he says in verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. He'd bring the low places up and the high places down in order that his people might arrive without delay. The day when he calls them and gathers them from the four winds or the four directions of the compass. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far away. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You say, what's Sinim? Well, probably refers to the Far East, the land of Siam, as we call it, or the Siamese people, the countries of Thailand, and those of the Asian Rim nations, Cambodia, Laos, Malaysia, even good old Vietnam and China. No matter where they're from, from wherever they were scattered, he will gather them. Shout for joy, verse 13, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Now, once again, you have to understand this. It goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. From the time that it was written in the particular historical crisis to the end of human history, the greatest crisis of all, that time in Jeremiah 30, called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation period, that is described in the book of Revelation in great detail. And Daniel also speaks of the same things. It's the prophecy of Daniel expanded. And Ezekiel has many of the things, so does Isaiah, so do all the prophets. And it goes back and forth. Ultimately, it's about Christ, like everything in the Word of God is. But there are other characters that play a role, those that he's chosen to do his will. So, the believing remnant he's referring to here, not only of Jews who know of their faith heritage and have tracked it through the years, down through the years, those who call themselves Jews today, about 13 million in the world, that know their Jewish heritage, but from the many nations near and far, whom God has called to faith in Christ the world over. There are many who were of the diaspora, or were dispersed, from the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes of the northern kingdom, who intermarried and migrated to every point on the compass, who became believers in Christ. In the parables of Matthew 13, we are given 7 parables of the kingdom from the heavens, it's called literally, with 2 in particular that illustrate how God in Christ has saved and protected believers and how he will gather them in the end to inherit and inhabit the kingdom. Turn to Matthew 13, verse 3. I just want to show you this. I told you the kingdom is the issue. Now and then, it goes back and forth. Kingdom in Israel was the king, like David the king, and the kingdom, as he administrated righteousness and justice, the people of God, the people of Israel, and governed that so great people, as Solomon did in his brief reign, 40 years, brief. They don't only get two four-year terms. No, they got 40-year terms, and even more. Some got even more. The most evil of all the kings, Manasseh, reigned for 50-some years. I forget how many, 57, 59, something like that. And it was judgment from the Lord. And also he repented at the end of his life, so the Lord extended his life, as he did with Hezekiah. 15 years, it didn't help Hezekiah at all. He just got more arrogant, and God took him out. So, here in Matthew 13:3, it says, "And he, Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower." This is the most important of them all. This is the mother of all parables. The parable of the sower. Or I call it the parable of the soils. It says, he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And here it is, he who has ears, let him hear. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. Be careful who you hear from. Make sure it's the voice of God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Matthew 13:18, here's how Jesus explains it to them. They came apart with him, and he explained the parable to them. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." He pays no attention to it. He encounters it in his everyday life, but he pays no attention to it. Gives it no time or consideration. Then it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root." Never really gets deep enough. "But is only temporary." Told you, his rate of forgetting exceeds his rate of learning. "And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." He doesn't make his stand on the word. "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower, as I call it, parable of the soils, is the mother of all parables, where all the terms and the actors are identified. And in these parables, the seed, of course, is the Word of God, strewn along the path, planted in rocky soil, in the weed garden, and in the good soil. So, the soil is the condition of the heart that receives it. The sower is always the Lord. And the soils are the hearers. We have the careless hearer first. He has no time for the Word. Then we have the casual hearer. Has no continuity in the Word. He's sporadic at best. Then we have the conflicted hearer, who succumbs to worldly worry and the pursuit of wealth, which chokes out the Word. Everything's more important to him than the Word. Then we have the consecrated, the careless, the casual, the conflicted, and the consecrated. The consecrated here has found that nothing else satisfies. And therefore he highly esteems the Word and lives by it, lives on it, and lives it out. He is fervent, faithful, and fruitful. That's what we're all to be. Have good soil. Receive the Word. So which one are you? Answer that for yourself. Which one are you? Casual? What are the other ones? What do I call them? Oh, careless. Casual, conflicted, or consecrated. Which one are you? So, in order for a kingdom to exist, and these are parables about a kingdom, about the kingdom, there must be three things. Three things are necessary to have a kingdom. One is a land or a location. Second, a king. And third, subjects. You have to have all those three. You don't have a kingdom. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. I told you this is how God collects believers. How he's hidden them in the earth and then collects them at the end of the age. Which a man found and hidden, from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the location is the earth. The expanse of earth where people live. The king is the man who finds the treasure and sells all to buy the field. And then since he owns it, he rules it. He's the king. And his subjects are the treasure. The treasure is the subject, or the subjects. The treasure. In Matthew 13:36-37, where Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and the tares, he defines the actors, the farmer, the field, the seed, the intruder, the wheat, and the tares. The field is the world, he says. That's the location. The sower is the Son of Man. He's the king. That's Jesus Christ. The name he used for himself more than he ever used, Son of God, Son of Man, in his complete identification with mankind. The good seeds, he says, are the sons of the kingdom, the subjects. The wheat, when it grows, are true believers. The enemy who sowed tares is the devil, and the tares themselves, that is, the fake wheat, are pretenders. Therefore, in the parable, the treasure hidden in the field is the entire expanse of the earth. That's the location. The man who bought the field is the Son of Man. He's the king. The treasure is the value of the sons of the kingdom, the subjects. Likewise, the parable of the pearl, the sea is the location. And the sea is always refers to all of humanity. The merchant is the Son of Man, the king, once again. The pearl is the value of the sons of the kingdom collectively as the subjects of the kingdom. The treasure is the rare and costly collection of gold, silver, and precious stones in the lives of those who have and hold the word treasure. You know what treasure is? Thesaurus. A word treasure. It's the treasure of the word inside of believers. The pearl is the church, considered collectively, formed by the suffering of Christ. You know how pearls are formed in an oyster? By suffering. They're coated and coated and coated. This is the biggest pearl that ever could exist, and the most precious and expensive pearl. By the sufferings of Christ. Formed by the suffering of Christ beneath the billows, beneath the waves of the sea, waves of judgment that came over him. Suffered more than anybody could even begin to think or imagine. The intense suffering of Christ, who suffered what is equal to eternity in a wormhole and a time warp. It seemed like 3 hours, but it was much, much more than that. It was equal to the suffering of the damned as he went to hell on the cross for us. Suffered body, soul, and spirit immeasurably, indescribably. The man that found the treasure, the man that bought the field, the man that sowed the seed, is the same one. The man who sold everything and bought the pearl. The same one. The same man sowed the seed. And it's all about the thesaurus, the word treasure, that is the most valuable commodity on earth. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it to me, or it isn't to me. It should be, because God says it is. For he has magnified his word even above all his name. Psalm 138:2. And the pearl is exceedingly precious by the price paid to secure it in Acts 20:28, by the precious blood of God that was shed, the sufferings of Christ to obtain the pearl of great price. Verse 14, well, we're making good progress. The Lord just confirmed it with thunder. Did you hear him? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. I just want to give you a snapshot of the parables and how God's going to deliver his people and gather his people from anywhere and everywhere on earth in the end, those who survive, the living remnant. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. They said that then, and I'm sure some will say it then. I mean, some said back then when Isaiah, when they were in danger of the invasion, which was upcoming within 100 years, a century, from the time Isaiah spoke until it occurred. So they had plenty of advance warning. And in the end of human history, in the time of Jacob's trouble, they will say the same thing. The Lord has forgotten me, and nothing could be further from the truth then and then. Can a woman, verse 15, this should give you great comfort. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? In a rare instance, I guess, and today, it's probably not that uncommon, that maternal instinct is not an absolute, but it may fail and does sometimes. And a mother rejects her infant, fails to care for her newborn. And it says here next, it says, even these may forget. There's a mother may forget her infant child. But I will never forget you. I love it. God never forgets one of his own, and you're one of his own, because you believed in Jesus Christ. And that makes you one of God's children. Adopted, but chosen, special. And like Dan always says, Dan thinks he's one of God's favorite children, or his favorite one. And we should all think that way, because we are all dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored by the Lord, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 16 says, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What's that remind you of? Being written on the palms of his hands. Well, God the Father's spirit, he doesn't have hands. He doesn't have a body. Christ, on the other hand, has hands. And here's where pierced for you. So when he looks at that, he sees you. Because he died for you. He was pierced for you. Psalm 22:6 says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his mullops, his bruises and contusions, his scourging, we are healed. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him. John 19:37, it quotes the scripture again. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. That's from Zechariah 12:10 in John 19 at the crucifixion of Jesus. And Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Also requoted from Zechariah 12:10. So, the issue is he tenderly cares for his own. He never forgets one. Nobody falls through the cracks. Nobody. He protects them with a mighty hand and walls them in, literally. Puts a hedge of protection around them. Verse 17, he says, your builders hurry, your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall surely put on all of them as jewels. What he's saying is, you're going to receive help from others that are not of Israel, but they will be converted to Christ and believe in Christ, and it will be credited to you. How gracious God is. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, you can't, you're a man of blood. He said, but your son Solomon will build it, and it will be accounted to you, to your credit. How gracious is God? Certain things that you won't do or won't accomplish, but if it was in your heart to do it, God will credit you with it as though you did it. That's called grace, grace. Anyway, so, and he says, verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. In other words, your enemies will never come near you again. And the land that I've set aside, the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the Middle East, Israel, the full land grant and parcel of Israel, will be too small for the people, so it'll expand from there. So, then he says, the children of whom you were bereaved. Anybody been bereaved of children? Yeah. I love this. Will yet say in your ears. Oh, no, the wrong one. No, that's it. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. And when I live close to you, you'll be reunited with them. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, that is, even those who don't have children, these will be like children to them. Many more are the children of the barren than the one who had many children. Remember that saying from the scriptures, from the Old and New Testament, that Jesus used himself? And he says, and am barren and exile and a wanderer. And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Those who are the heritage of faith will be gathered together, and it will be a solemn, and not solemn, but a joyous time of celebration. The millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of the earthly reign of Christ, is the 1,000-year wedding reception, literally, of the Lamb. And blessed are those who are invited and attend. So, reunited with believing loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, and those who are far off will become close relatives like one's own children. That's what he's saying here. That's all he's saying. In Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They're a blood relative of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the opposition or enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace, reconciliation, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 23, we're going to make it. And kings will be your guardians, and their princesses, your nurses. They will bow down to you in their faces, with their faces to the earth, and lick the dust off your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. There will be no people more highly esteemed than God's people. In the millennium, Israel will be highly favored, along with all who were formerly considered Gentiles, truly melded and amalgamated into the commonwealth of Israel, as we just read. And here in the church, it's Jews and Gentiles without any distinction, no Jewish distinction, no ethnic distinctions, no sexual distinction, that is, between males and females, social standing, or any other distinctions. Just one new man in Christ. Everybody is equal in the body of Christ. The gifts differ, but everyone is equal. So, his protection of the redeemed and his rescuing them is always and forever guaranteed. Here we have yet another promise of deliverance and protection. There's so many in the Word of God. All's well that ends well. And it's the Lord who does it, sees to it. And this we can always count on. John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If I said the Father doesn't have a hand, well, Jesus' hand is the Father's hand. Verse 25, surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. That's always good news, isn't it? Because you wonder if they can be saved sometimes. And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood. Never give up on anybody, because if he saved you, he can save them too. Don't forget that, okay? I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. The Lord will slay the wicked, and their flesh will be consumed and devoured by one another as they turn upon each other and slay one another, heaping up flesh like it was a slaughterhouse at the time that he comes, and even with regard to Persia and Babylon. That's what happened in Babylon. One night, everybody in the royal party and royal family, it was 1,000 royals gathered together, drinking out of the sacred vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took. And the handwriting was, as the hand wrote, as the hand of God, the finger of God, the Holy Spirit wrote on the wall, many, many take will you force, and you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and tonight Persia will take your place. The king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was killed along with all the other royals that were at the party. And in one night, the kingdom ended. And as soon as they had some semblance of organization and order, the decree went forth from Cyrus to release the people of God and to rebuild the walls in the temple. So, then he says this, and all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. By many failed attempts, by Satan, through the ages, through Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Spain, Nazi Germany, Russia, and finally, the forces of Antichrist. In the end, none of them prevail, and the remnant of believing humanity is saved. Then all the world will know that Jesus Christ is God and Savior, and has been all along, from the beginning to the end. The Savior of Israel and the church. He will, in the end of his second coming, dispose of every evil enemy and blanket the earth with his righteousness. See, I read the end of the book from the beginning. I read the beginning and the end, but I read the end of the book. And the winner is Christ. And we win with him, by him, because of him. His victory is complete, and we are complete in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. May everyone get something from it. It's a lot of stuff, but there's something for everybody. If it's just about the parables, good. If it's about earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, be careful how you hear what you hear. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, whatever it is. It's the word of God, the good word of God. Everything that you receive from the word of God will be useful to you at some point, probably right away, but at least in the near future. Father, we thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also in Jesus' holy and precious name. Thank you for your word. Amen.